We pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
This message of the resurrection is a message that drives the church to mission. Without it, our faith is meaningless. And with it, there's the message that changes the world through changing the sinful heart into a forgiven and one that has the very presence of Christ with them. And so that's why Jesus talks about the way that he shows his love is to give us this word of the resurrection in John 14. And the way that we show our love to him is to listen to that word and to hear it, to keep his commands. One of the words that Jesus gives to his disciples right before he leaves is that at the end of Luke, he says that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, just as it is written, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. And it was that message of the resurrection that sent the apostles on their way and sent Paul on his way and at least three missionary journeys throughout Eastern Europe area, which was the center of trade and culture, which allowed the gospel to spread to all nations. And so in our reading from the book of Acts, we find Paul in the city of Athens. Athens wasn't nearly the glory it was during the Greek Empire, but it still was a center of culture, a center of trade, center of influence, education. They like to talk about their new ideas, especially new philosophies. And it was also, unfortunately, a center of idolatry. But you gotta love these examples, right? Because too often we think, oh, we can never proclaim the gospel there. There's too many people that don't believe. Or they got all the other things that they care about, right? There's no way anybody would ever listen to what we have to say. And yes, America itself is a center of idolatry, isn't it? You've gone away from the truth of God. Exchanged it for other gods that we created. With our own hands, with our own minds. And yet as Paul goes, he's supposed to wait there for Timothy and Silas to come to him, who are in Berea. And if you read the other part of Acts, you'd see that they were kind of driven out of Berea from other Jews that got angry when he was preaching about the resurrection. So he gets sent off to Athens, but he's supposed to wait for Timothy and Silas. Well, we see again and again in Paul that he doesn't do a very good job of waiting. He has an important message to share that people need to hear. So what does he do as he sees the city that he's in? He sees it's full of idols. And his spirit is provoked, it says. Literally, his spirit has a righteous anger. He comes to see all the slavery that people are in bondage to because they have the wrong God in their life. That's the first thing to think about, isn't it? Is our spirit provoked as we look around the world and see the bondage that people are in because they exchange the truth of God for a lie? Because somehow they think that there's another cure for death other than the resurrection of Jesus. Or that there is no real meaning to life. And so Paul goes into the synagogue, as would be the custom, bringing it to the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. Even Jesus went to the Jews first. And there'll be those people that have that common ground with the Scriptures that we can talk to, right? Maybe believe in the Scriptures. Or at least we'll listen to that. So he goes to the Jews a lot of times though they don't listen. And he also goes in verse 17 to the marketplace. The people would, the locals and the foreigners, where they would gather and they'd talk about events and talk about new things and talk about their days. He was there every day. He got to know his community, right? He wasn't just living in a Christian bubble with his Christian pals. He was out there among these unbelievers who were considered so hopeless sometimes by us, right? He got to know them. He built relationships with them. And as he talked about them, he talked with them, people started to ask questions because he was bringing something new to their, right? And even today, you'd be surprised at how many people have never heard about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Probably would amaze you. Right? We have churches all around, but how many people personally have heard the message and that it's for them? There's so many people that are not only willing to talk, but have never heard about the gospel. Some people will say, you're a babbler in verse 18. You're literally someone who just brings secondhand ideas and tries to make it their own, basically. And there was the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. The Epicureans were basically people who thought the goal of life was to pursue pleasure. Does that sound familiar? In America? Just go have fun. Just strive to be happy. Sometimes it meant grossly physical things. Other times it meant maybe more noble things, noble ways of looking at virtue to be happy. But either way, the goal was just to be happy, to pursue pleasure. Then there were the Stoics who thought the God was nature and reason, so that we're all just here constructed by atoms that have come together over the course of time. Sounds kind of like evolution. And then we just need to accept our fate in life and endure life. And that our reason is the way that we understand the world. We see that in our world today too. We talk and talk and talk and try to reason our way into the perfect picture of what God should be, as opposed to listening to the God that's been revealed to us through the scriptures. And there's all different kinds of own schools of thought in our culture today too, right? There's people that believe that there's no meaning in life. There's atheism. There's the most common is the nuns, you would say, who check the box on religious affiliation and check none. Kind of create your own religion, picking and choosing what you think is right. It all comes down to, though, basically us trying to create God in our own image, as opposed to believing the image of God that's been revealed to us. So some will call us babblers, some will say it's foolish. And this was, by the way, one of the greatest missionaries in the Christian church, right? The Apostle Paul. And yet some people still called him a babbler. Some people still called Jesus demon-possessed and a drunkard and a glutton and a fool. So we know what to expect. And yet, they still wish to know more. Still, the Word of God pulls at people's hearts, it pulls at your hearts. In the face of doubt, in the face of all that we've experienced and heard, we know somehow deep down that it's not the answer. And we need more. So even these pagans, these people who would worship blocks of wood in their own minds, wanted to hear more. So they take Paul and bring him to the Areopagus. It's where they would gather to hear these new ideas. It was the center. They'd have the council of the watchover of the religion, education of the city. So they gather Paul and ask him to come and explain his new ideas. That's basically all that they would do there, is spend time hearing new ideas. And most people, you know, will actually be open to talking about God if we just ask. Paul not only studied his community, but he looked for the open doors and walked through them that were there. Says Paul perceives that they're religious. He goes through and he's walking through the streets and he sees all of the objects of worship and all of the idols. In verse 23. And that is how he finds his bridge to tell them about God. He finds one idol with an inscription, "To the unknown God." See, maybe sometimes we don't really try that hard to tell the gospel, do we? Maybe we'll just say it and people won't listen and we'll think, oh, that's hopeless. But it's another thing to actually take the time to get people to know them and to know you and to show them that you care. And actually to do so in a way that's respectful and gentle, as 1 Peter says, right? And it's in there, as we get to know people and as we get to know the community, we not see that we're just bringing God to them, but we see that the ways that God is already present in that community with those people. We see the truth that they already have and how that can be used as a bridge to tell them about the truth of Jesus. Paul sees one of their objects of worship. He compliments them that they're religious people, and he uses this inscription to an unknown God to tell them about the true God. What you therefore worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And then in verses 24 to 26, Paul explains to them the gospel in a way that they can understand, using even later on too their own poets that they respected. Paul explains to them that though the idols that they worship are made by humans, live in things made by humans, and are served by humans, the true God does not need to be served by human hands. It was not built. Rather, the true God has created all things. It sustains them and gives them breath and everything they need. And he made from one man every nation to live on the face of the earth, having determined their periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, in the hope that they should seek God and find Him. Yet we know our natural reason and our natural view of creation can only bring us so far to God. It can only tell us about the Creator. It can only tell us about God's power. But the good news of Jesus is something that has to be told to people. It can't be reasoned and it can't be known through just looking at the sky, looking at the mountains. No, it's a special revelation that God has given to His church to share with those who haven't heard. So that's what Paul is going to bring to them. On our own, our seeking of God would be like a blind man groping around in the dark, trying to find the light, because we're all born into sin. So Paul quotes some of their own poets to show them the truth that's already there. Acknowledging that, yes, God is the creator. We are his offspring, not that God birthed us, but that he's created us and made us in his image. So since he is the creator, we can't think he's like gold or silver or stone or formed by art or our imagination, verse 29. Rather, we need him to reveal to us who he is. There's so many things in our world that are such wonderful bridges to bring the good news of Jesus to. We only have to keep our ears open and our eyes open. It might be a slogan, it might be a phrase, it might be something we hear on the radio, it might be a quote from the movie, it might be something that a celebrity says. It's people that don't even know about God, but yet can give wonderful lines about truth, but just miss the important piece. And the vital piece of Jesus that makes everything clear. Maybe it's even a line from a song that's popular, one of your favorite songs. What will it be? All we have to do is open our eyes and our ears to look around. Paul says, now God commands everyone repent, because he's fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ. So many of us think that we can go through and that God doesn't care what's going to happen, or that we don't have a judge, that we're just our own judge. It's very convenient not to think you're accountable to anybody, because then you can live your life however you want, right? Paul reveals to them the true God is the God who holds the universe in balance, the God whom we all must day give account of our lives. And he will do it righteously. He will do it perfectly. Better than any Supreme Court, better than any judge you could ever know. And the only hope of our salvation is to be clothed in his righteousness, so that we will be declared not guilty. We will be declared innocent. And that's what happens in holy baptism. In 1 Peter it says, it's like a cleansing flood that washes away all of our sins, that saves us from God's wrath. God's righteous judgment for our sins. We know that Christ's righteousness covers us. And he gives us assurance that what we believe is true by raising Jesus from the dead. It's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us assurance that we can trust that Jesus' death really paid for the sins of the world. Your sins and mine. And then our God is a God who is living, and a God who saves. And a God who continues to draw all people to himself through this message of death and resurrection. The resurrection drives the church forward, and it drives people back into the arms of God. It drives you and me, drives people that we meet every day through simple words, through simple listening, through simple caring, through simply looking at the doors and places where God already is. Is preparing you and me to give them the most important words of life. After Paul is done speaking, there's some who mock him, but there's some who ask to hear more, and there's some who believe. Too often we focus on those who will not hear, or those who will ridicule, and it's really the minority. Why not focus on those who will hear, and those who will have life? Because of those words. As we go forth, Jesus gives us his promises. His own promise that because he lives, we also will live. That he does not leave us alone, but sends us the Holy Spirit, his own presence, to be with us, to guide us into truth, to give us the words to speak, to work through our weaknesses and our failures. And to remind us where true eternal life is found. And it's with those promises that we can go forward, not in judgment, but in confidence and boldness, just like Paul, who was an ordinary man, made alive through the Holy Spirit. And we can go and we can share this good news of Jesus rose again and died for our sins. So we say, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen. Take a moment to write down or think about what God is giving us to do or believe as a result of hearing his word today.